Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'd like to carry another segment of our series and our studies dealing with reviewing basic doctrines and teachings within the Church of God, what the Bible gives us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 1. Everything is written, as I've stressed so often, Romans 15 and verse 4, for our learning. If we're not learning and we're not growing, then we are backsliding and going backward. It is not enough just to come to church services on the Sabbath and to just listen to a sermon and say, that was a good one or that was a bad one. Yes, and ministers do give bad sermons. I hate to say it. But they're everywhere. We wish all of them would be great, but they can't always be because we're human and sometimes we're just not up to full power like we want to be. And for the most time, we pray and ask God, please give us the strength so that we can serve your people and give them what they need. We're not here to feed you our ideas and our understanding, but to give you what you really need. You are lacking what I lack and everyone else lacks, and that's a deeper understanding of the Word of God. And we need to understand the principles and the laws that He lays out in Scripture so that we can be the men and women of God that He wants us to be. And I think we're all in agreement that's what we want to be. We don't want to be on the wrong side of the ledger with God. But we all must also acknowledge that we've got a lot of serious things we have to work on. And you know what they are. Nobody has to point the finger at you and say, you know, you better do better on this. No, you know exactly where you're falling short. That's an ability that God has given us called conscience. And our conscience bothers us when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. So it's a self-regulator that God built into us, plus the Word of God. So you got two witnesses. You got your conscience plus the Word of God. You might think everything's going hunky-dory and you're going in the right direction, but then you check the Word of God for a confirmation and you see, nope, you're going the wrong way. There's a need for repentance here. There's a need for change. And we all have to go through these procedures. That's why it says it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. We have to live in a world that is always attacking our sound foundation. And our sound foundation is in the Word of God. It doesn't rest in other people. It doesn't rest in anything other than God. That's why the Scriptures and the Psalms tell us that you're in a very bad situation if you put your trust in the princes of men, in human beings. They'll always falter because everyone falters. So the idea that God is conveying is don't look at your brother and your sister and point out flaws. We're not here in the brick throwing contest because if you're looking for a loose brick in someone's life, you'll find it. Everybody's got loose bricks. And the devil loves loose brick throwing. That's what he does best. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:9. He tries to throw bricks at our character before God. And what does God's Son do? He stands in our way. Or in on behalf of our way, better put, and he stops Satan's accusation because when we're crying out and asking for forgiveness, as weak as we are, when we stumble, as bad as we are, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, and God's Spirit, working through Jesus Christ as our High Priest and Savior, gives us the confidence to be able to go forward. Otherwise, you would always feel guilty all the time. When you ask God to cleanse your mind and your heart and your spirit, He will do that, but it doesn't always stay that way. From time to time, it gets dirty because we live in a dirty world. And a dirty world will do what? It will rub off on you. That's why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't intentionally want to do it, and we must not want to do it intentionally, but we must acknowledge what we are, that we're flesh, that we're subject to futility, and that we need our wonderful God to guide us. Now, what we're going to cover today is a very important aspect that has far-reaching arrangements. What we're going to talk about is going to introduce something on first a low level, and then we're going to view it on the high level. Now, this is important because a lot of times we read the Bible and we only see it from one perspective. And this one is one that many in the world only see from a certain perspective, and they disagree with it in terms of they don't believe what God has to say. We do believe what God has to say on this topic because the topic we're going to discuss today has to do with God's dietary laws or what I call here God's law of clean or unclean. God's law of clean or unclean. That's the SPS, the title of the sermon today. Now, we in the United Church of God believe in the following, that the items that are recorded and listed, such as the meats or others as designated clean or unclean, are found in two major codified chapters of the Old Testament. And it was written again in a codification, not meaning that people did not understand about this prior to that, but this was the time of the Israelites when the people were all gathered together, and what God did, He began to give them guidelines, because there are things here in this topic we're going to discuss, and most people do not grasp the far-reaching significance of it. And that's why when people raise the question, oh, you believe in Jewish dietary laws. No, we believe in the dietary laws of Almighty God. The Jews were supposed to live by them, and everybody's supposed to live by them. And it's important for us to understand, because those doctrines are spelled out for us in Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 1. And it lists all the different basic elements there that we need to understand in terms of how clean and unclean play a very important part. Now, in the Old Testament, when God is talking to Israel, the people that He brought out of Egypt, which were a culmination of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all their progeny that came down into Egypt, became slaves, were brought out by the hand of God miraculously. Then God began to reveal to him, or to those people, the very laws that God wanted them to understand, because they were to be a model nation. They were to show the other nations how God intended them to live, how to be, and be prospered by the hand of God. Well, you know the rest of the story. They didn't follow suit, and so God has recorded their history for our learning. And so we not only have individuals we can learn from, but we've got a nation that we can learn from. And compare it with our nation today. And what have we learned? Our nations are in trouble. They're in trouble because they're not listening to the object, teaching, and love of Almighty God. Now, in this particular area, the Old Testament was mainly an emphasis on the physical. There were elements of spiritual in there as well, but the most part, it was physical promises for physical blessings to come to the people for obedience. And then in the New Testament, we have not only physical blessings that are transferred, but we have the spiritual emphasis of the New Covenant. The New Covenant. Now, I'd like you to join me and turn with me, please, to Psalm 24, the 24th Psalm. And we're going to read the first four verses of the 24th Psalm. And what will we find here for our learning? In Psalm 24, we begin in verse 1. It says that the earth that you and I live on is Yahweh's, the Almighty, or Jehovah. He is the one who is the maker of this earth, this planet, and all its wonders, and the fullness thereof. That's what that scripture basically means. Everything you see, everything you experience in this world, has a reference to the hand of God that has been at work at one time in the past, and then has not only created, but sustains it all by the word of His power. This is an awesome thing to meditate and think about. And it gives you the answer to a lot of questions that nag the minds of people today. The earth you live upon, all the human beings that are here, are not by a evolutionary accident. It insults our intelligence as human beings to tell us that all of this happened by accident. You came here today to services by automobiles manufactured by designers and creators who brought those cars together so that you could then buy one and have means of transportation. Then it's your job to sustain it and keep it going. And so you take it to the repair shop and do whatever is necessary to keep it moving. Well, it's God's job to keep everything moving that He has created from the very, very beginning. And the fullness thereof, and it says, and the world, and they that dwell therein. So He's going even one step further. He says, not only have I created it and all that you see around and the fullness thereof, but also everyone that dwells on the earth. That's you, that's me, those who have gone before, those who will go in the future, in the process of living life. For he has founded it upon the seas, talking about the earthly landmass, and he has done what? Established it upon the floods. Now he introduces another subject here. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? That's a very important aspect. He's saying, what kind of a person can have a personal relationship with God and stand before him in his holy place? And the answer is, he that has, note, clean hands. Clean hands. This is very important. We want to keep this concept in mind. And a pure heart. A pure heart. Remember what David said after he had committed some terrible tragedies against the law of God, when he finally came to repentance in Psalm 51, what did he say? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. That mind had strayed from what he had envisioned in his earlier years when he was faithful to God. It shows us a very important lesson. No matter how faithful you are to God, you can stray. And here was a man after God's own heart, and he strayed. And God did not whitewash it. He put it in there for our learning. And what did David do? Because he repented of the terrible wrongs he had committed, God did what? He forgave him his sins. That's to give you and I hope, and anyone else, hope and encouragement that no matter what you may have done, if you come to your senses and cry out to God, God as a loving Father will do what? He will apply the stripes of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, and he will forgive you your sins. That is tremendous encouragement for all of us. And we all need encouragement in a very discouraging world in which we live. And notice, so clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. In other words, is not living the way of the world. Is living the way of God. And as I mentioned to you last time we spoke, that the people in the early days of the New Testament church were called people of the way. Because the way of God is a different, unique way to the way this world lives. And so when we talk about clean now, and we've seen this beginning introduction, the word clean is, as applied to an adjective, means number one, free from filth and dirt. Free from filth and dirt. Now this is going to be showing us contrast between our state of affairs and how God dwells. There's a second aspect of this term clean, and it has reference to ceremonially pure. Ceremonially pure. And that's in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. And by the way, the book of Leviticus is the priestly book. It deals with holiness. The Levites were told to constantly set the example as a holy priesthood to the people. And God has words in there such as, to the average Israelite, he says, be you holy, for I am holy. That's our goal, striving to be like God. But right now, in this physical form, we know we are not holy. We, in one sense, can be holy through conversion and become the holy people, striving to walk that way. But if we give up in our minds and go the other way, we are not holy. We become carnal, fleshly human beings, and that's the way most people in this world have lived their lives. The third area of this particular word clean and how it applies is metaphorically, meaning innocent, delivered from the power of sin, as found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. What we find as we look at this subject of the dietary laws of God, clean and unclean, we discover something. Scripture reveals that God created a vast array. I mean, there are more animals and creatures running around on this earth, and they're still discovering things hidden in the rainforests and places like that, and down there in South America and Africa and certain places. It's amazing what's out there. Animal life that inhabits this planet. Remember the words we read? In the fullness thereof? The fullness. Everything out there is the handiwork. It shouts God's magnificent hand at work. That's why a person is truly blind if they can look around and think this all just happened by accident. We're just lying and deceiving ourselves to approach it that way. But in this particular way, these animals that God created, He created them for a specific reason. Some animals were created to provide food for mankind. That's in reference to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And I said, they were created for what? To provide food for mankind. Now, objectively, does anyone have a problem with food? Do you like food? Do you like to eat? Do you like breakfast and lunch and supper? And I think you find that you are in massive agreement with the Scriptures. And you love the idea that God built variety in what you have to eat from time to time. And He also said that you have the wherewithal that if you don't want to eat a whole lot, you don't have to. Some people like vegetables or vegetables, they like to talk about. And some people carry it too far to a doctrine of vegetarianism, which the Bible does not substantiate. It refers to a person who wants to just eat vegetables all the time. You can if you want to, but it will allow you to be fallen, as Romans 14 talks about. You're in a category of weakness because the perspective you have is not the whole counsel of God. God does not forbid a person to eat meat, but it's not the marketing technique like some of these places, you know, you're just going to be a steak and potatoes man all the time. That's not what God wants. He wants balance. He wants you to eat a good portion of vegetables because our bodies were designed more along that line. But He supplements us with meat. That becomes very clear in Scripture as we continue to investigate this subject. But spiritual weakness is not where you want to be. You want to be spiritually strong. And that means you have to follow the instruction of God to be spiritually strong. And so what we learn then, that even though there's no clear statement, no real clear statement, that says when God first revealed the difference between those animals that He designated and saying, these are clean and these are unclean. Now, see, when we talk about the covenant of the Old Testament, that's where we get a codified form of certain things to eat. Prior to that, many people assume, well, there was no understanding. And the truth of the matter is, that's not right. It's not right. These people were instructed in the early days of their existence on this earth in those first six chapters. Remember, it's a condensing of certain factors God wants us to understand. He condenses it into those first six chapters that lead us up to the Noachian flood and the capitulation of society at that time. It was going downhill fast, because they were not listening to the instruction that God gave. One of the first things that you find there that you are introduced in chapter 2 was the tragedy of Cain and Abel. Now, God introduced and asked at a period of time that a sacrifice be made. Now, the Bible talks about a lot of sacrifices. And when sacrifices are made, all basic sacrifices that honor, quote, God, come from what the Bible calls clean animals. God asked for a certain type of sacrifice. Abel brought from, it says, the firstlings of the herd. And that was not anything other than a lamb or a goat, if you were to use that terminology. In other words, a clean animal is my point. What did Cain do? He brought from the fruit of the ground. That was not what he was instructed to do, because the play of this whole equation is that it's going to be a sacrifice that ultimately represents the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This was later replayed under Abraham, who then had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what Father Abraham had to do? Take his son, sacrifice it, to test where his heart was. And the book of Hebrews tells us through the Apostle Paul that he reasoned this out. Well, now, wait a second. If God says the promise is to come through here, and he's telling me to do this, I know pagans kill their kids, but God doesn't ask you to kill your kids. So what's the deal here? The answer is, if he says to do it, he must have some reason for this, and therefore, it's my job to obey what he says. And so even though he didn't fully understand, he raised it up, and he wasn't just pretending and saying to himself, you know, maybe if I do this, God will tell me to stop. No, God was going to let it go all the way, and the intent of his heart was to come down, and then all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord says, stop it. No, do not harm the child. And then remember what was stuck in the thicket? And remember what Abraham said in the beginning? When Isaac says, well, where's the animal for sacrificing? He said, the Lord will provide, my son. The Lord will provide. And he did. And so the ram was sacrificed, and of course, you know the rest of the story. But again, this thing of clean and unclean, God does not, he's not worshipped with unclean animals. And yet God has made all these marvelous creatures, all for a purpose. And sometimes we kind of wonder, you know, Lord, why did you make that mosquito? And God comes back, if I were to use and have a little fun here with this, and he says, he's got to eat too. You see, everybody's got to eat. Animals got to eat. You and I've got to eat. But what you eat is important. You know, you just don't want, you know, you don't want mosquitoes eating on you. That's the problem. You want to keep them away. And how many have asked the question, why did you make cockroaches of all? Because they're good protein for a lot of critters. Birds love things that the mosquitoes and, you know, those little purple martin birds, they just fly through the night, you know, and eat up all these. Bats do their thing. Everything is designed beautifully by God in the ecology and the scheme of God. But you and I are not on God's level. We just do not understand why he made some of these creatures. And then, of course, you go to Australia, you get the duck-billed platypus. It's the crazy animal that's made up of bits and pieces left over. It's not supposed to do what it's supposed to do, but it does it. And, of course, you got the bumblebee, a big body and small wings, and it's not supposed to dynamically fly, but it flies. How does it do this? Only God knows. It's designed to make you ask the question, how did he do that? God wants you to think about that. Everything around you wants you, man, how did he make that? How did he do that? And you read the book of Job, and then you see what it says there, that when you're investigating the power and the factors in God, it says in one of those verses that God is on the very, Job is explaining it this way, he says, he is like the hem of your garments. In other words, what you and I understand is like at the bottom of our pants, our cuff, our little area down there, or the hem of a lady's dress. That's our understanding of God. But there's so much more that we haven't even begun to understand about God. No wonder he gets infuriated when you bow down to a stick or stone and commit idolatry. When you see all this that God has done, and then so now we get into this thing of clean and unclean, and then you begin to see, do we bend our will to God's will, or do we continue to lean to our own understanding? Well, the scriptures leading up to that period of time kept us in a very interesting place of understanding. There was nothing codified in specifics up until that time, and yet those people knew because oral tradition was passed on through the people that God was working with. When finally the end was coming of that corrupt civilization, and that's a warning to us today. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, and when you find a civilization that is beginning to disintegrate and become totally corrupt, it says, be careful and realize what's about to happen. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be prior to the return of the Christ, which is an alert call to all of us. Now, it's important to recognize that even though there was no specific that we see, thou shalt not murder, prior to that time, guess what? It was against all civilization to know that. And that's why we have the situation of a certain man named Cain who was marked for killing a fellow human being. Murder has always been murder. And later, by the time the flood came and they were done away with, remember God told Moses, not Moses, no, Moses supposes his toes are roses, but Moses supposes amiss. That was one of our old tongue twisters we used to use. But the factor here that really comes into play is that when Noah was told that God was going to flood the world, he told him to build that ark, and he gave him specific instructions. Now, if he gave him specific instructions regarding the ark, you mean to tell me he would not give the people specific instructions prior to that time? You don't kill. You don't do these things. There was verbalization that we just don't have that there, but the implication is clear. By the time we get after the flood, things change. And now societies are going to be coming together, and there has to be a codification, especially by the time of the house of Israel, when God finally got the people all together where he wanted them. Now, in this case, Noah was told specifically, now after you build that ark, I want you to do something. He's told, and he's given specific information with regard. He says, I want you to take, and I want you to do something. I want you to take on that ark 7 pair of what is designated as clean animals. Now, was God telling him, be sure they're washed before they get on the ark? He wouldn't tell him that. He knew exactly what he meant, clean animals. Because God instructed Noah. No, remember, Noah wasn't perfect. He was blameless. He was upright. That's why he found grace in the eyes of God. Now, he was also told, take 7, or those 7 pairs, of clean animals, but only 1 pair of the unclean animals. When God told Noah to build that ark, he gave him that instruction, and Noah knew the difference. Where is the clean? Where is the unclean? How do you put them all together? At the conclusion of the flood, God then begins to instruct Noah as new civilization begins to build again. The old one is washed away, corrupt and destroyed. A new one is now built under the guidance of God's hand through Noah. And God tells Noah the following. He says, every moving thing that lives, now listen carefully to these words and how people jump with it with human reasoning. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Oh, ladies, get busy. You're going to have to make a porcupine stew because that's good for you. I don't think so. And neither do you. Because what you're going to find out is that every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. There's a lot of things that are out there living and moving, and it's not good for you. And God makes it very clear. He says there are things that are what he calls, from his perspective, unclean. And he says it's not good for you. There are other things that you are to eat that are good for you. And he goes on to say, it's all good for you, and I have given you all things, even as the green herbs that are mentioned in Genesis 9 and verse 3. You see, prior that, the basic, the digestive elements within society, most people at that particular time prior to the flood were more on a vegetarian type diet. They ate more vegetables. There's no indication that they didn't eat meat, but God's admonition was, he wanted them to eat the vegetables. They were more agrarian in their behavior. After the flood, God gives the added encouragement and says, now you also can have meat as a protein derivative. Now, what did they eat on the ark for that period of time? Probably some of those animals. It's a probably, but still, nevertheless, they took food supplies enough to get by and everything. But notice here again, it says, you shall do what? As I have given you every green herb, Genesis 9:3. Now, the point of that being is this. There's a lot of green things out there, green herbs you don't want to eat. I don't think you want to eat poison ivy, poison sumac. But there are other aspects of it. This is one of the things they train men in the military who are going to be on combat missions. They have books they've got to read how to discern what is edible and what is not edible when they're on secret missions and they're having to live off the land. If you take the wrong thing, you can get deadly sick and you can die. And you won't complete your mission. Well, for us to complete our mission in the kingdom of God, we've got to eat the right things. And why is this important? I'd like to interject this at this juncture. And that is, food is essential for life. Physical food, spiritual food. That's why we're here today. We're eating spiritually from the Word of God. When you eat physical food, you do what? You masticate it, you eat it, and it goes into your system and becomes part of you. In other words, we're talking about ingesting food. And if you ingest food that is clean, what does that mean? It is giving a representation of that you want to be clean inside as well as outside. And when you eat unclean food, you are ingesting a bad example. And people today ingest a lot of things and don't even realize the example they are setting by eating some of this stuff. And if you saw some of the things that were in the venues on the Olympics in China and the people, what they eat over there, I mean, you can doctor it up with all kinds of sauces under the world, but a bug is a bug. A worm is a worm. And the things are gross. And yet they, in their minds, think it is a delicacy to do these things. And they will, you know, you really got to watch your P's and Q's, because if they offer you this and you were sitting at their table, they would expect you to eat it and say, good, just like they do. And that's why you have to be extremely careful when you're eating and being discreet and know how to avoid things that you should avoid when you're with people, because you don't want to offend people. You don't look at them and say, that's unclean, you can't have that, I don't want that. It just, you would offend people. You have to use the wisdom of God in order to answer some of these questions that come up in everyday life. The animals, remember, were under God's protective blessing, and Noah and his family did not fear the animals. And some of those animals were quite impressive. Can you imagine a big rhino with that horn sticking out? You say, nice rhino, stay nice. Can you imagine big lions and tigers and bears in there? You know, God didn't have to take every species on the face of the earth. He just needed to take the genetic kinds, the basic things, and then the laws that God set in motion, take it from there and create new derivations and mutations and how all those things they talk about. We don't have to be scientists to know all that. God has given the wisdom. And they were fine. They were not threatened by that. Later, as society starts changing, we start noticing even in the animal behavior, things start changing. And the focus is quite different. Today, you would not want to be around certain animals, because even though you try to tame them, it shows up even in our modern day societies that, like that one act out there, and I believe it was Las Vegas, this two brothers, they had these white tigers. They may not have been brothers, they may have just been together in an act, but they had these white tigers in these acts, and it was quite impressive the things they used to do. Well, one of those tigers, white tigers, for some specific reason, didn't like what was going down, and he just whacked his leader, friend, whatever you want to call him, his mentor, and really sent him to the hospital bad. Now, what are we talking about? They're still wild animals. They were meant to be out there, not with us. And what happens when you hear about sharks and all the stuff we hear in the news? You know, when we start going into their territory, we become part of the food chain on their side. So we have to be extremely careful. No, what God then did, he said, all these animals were for mankind's benefit, but not every one of them is to be eaten. There would have to be a clarification and a distinction. Why? Because God is constantly impressing upon those he works with, you must be clean. You are not called to be unclean. God is not unclean. I have right here a glass of water. Beautiful. If I were to take a teaspoon of dirt, dump it in there, does that make that appetizing? Or any type of thing? What if it was clear and I put a clear poison in there? Would you want to drink it? I wouldn't. I want pure water. And that's why today people buy water and they try to get filtered water. They want the best type of water. They don't want dirty water. And God doesn't want His sons and daughters to be dirty or unclean. So there's a great message in here. And most of the time this is a subject that comes, again, from areas that human beings argue about because, again, the human mind is hostile toward the things of God. When God says you can't, mankind says, I want to. We get a little bit of that on the Day of Atonement, don't we? Now, you like to think everything is fine and good, and all of a sudden, you know, you eat every day, you enjoy every day, and God says, 24 hours you can't eat. Do you notice how your body starts to change, and you start to suddenly have this funny feeling about food? And then especially, you know, half the time maybe you don't drink enough water. We all should drink a lot of good water, but maybe we don't drink enough. But when the day comes when you are told you can't have what comes out of that tap, you ever notice how you keep walking back and forth looking at that tap all the time and how it works on you and you suddenly, you get real dry mouth? Didn't happen the day before when you could have had all the water you want, but now something has said, don't have any water. And suddenly, you want water. There is God's way of telling you, you are on a collision course with the truth. Your old nature is fighting you all the time. And it's important for you to recognize how it works. So God is teaching us many lessons in this process of clean and unclean. They were laws given by God to guide us properly. When we see any mention of sacrifices before Mount Sinai, they usually are, they invariably are clean animals that are mentioned. For example, if you go to Genesis 15 and verse 9, you'll see the following. Genesis 15 and verse 9, you'll see mentioned a cow, the goat, the sheep, the dove, and the pigeon. And in Genesis 22 and verse 13, that's Genesis 22 verse 13, sheep are mentioned. When you go to Exodus 12 and verse 5, you find sheep or goat is mentioned. Not unclean animals that God defines as unclean. He says these are the clean ones. These are the law of clean and unclean. And this is part of the old covenant that now comes to bear. And God gives us now the outline in that old covenant as the people need guidance. And how does He do that? Through the Levitical system, a priestly system that was set up to teach holiness to the people. Holiness in how they eat, holiness in how they think, holiness in how they speak, holiness in how they dress, holiness in all aspects of life. We live in a world that does not teach us holiness. It is God who teaches us holiness and commands us in Leviticus, be you holy for I am holy. God will not allow those into the kingdom of God who embrace uncleanness. And so it's important that we understand this subject. It was necessary then to codify a number of matters to help the people understand. And that's why you find in these two chapters, Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 through 47, that's Leviticus 11, 1 through 47, and Deuteronomy 14, 3 through 21. Deuteronomy 14, 3 through 31. And it lists the creatures that are set apart as suitable for food. Suitable for food. And also those that are verboten, that are not suitable for food. Now, people say, well, what's the difference? Why all this difference? People may not understand, but God understands that these things are step-by-step learning processes that human beings have to go through to learn to be holy like their Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. and to be filled ultimately with the Holy Spirit, not an unclean spirit. Because there are people with unclean spirits in this world today, as there have been in the past. But again, I'd like to emphasize at this point, animals are very important in the plan of God. They play a very important part because they, if you read about some of the Old Testament characters, a person's wealth and his, how much he has accumulated, many times would be defined with amount of sheep or cows or other animals that he had. How many camels did he have? And this is part of a how you analyze a person's wealth back then. Today we do it quite differently in our society. But that was very important back in many Middle East customs. Animal flesh that is accepted in God's eyes as clean is very important because is what it represents. Food is to be ingested. You and I ingest food daily. You and I must ingest Jesus Christ and the words of God daily. That's why we talk about Bible study. Bible study gets you into the food reserves of God, the spiritual food reserves of God. This is where the food is in the Bible. You won't get it somewhere else. It's in God's Word. This is what gives us the spiritual lift that we all hunger and thirst for as men and women called of God. If you ingest the wrong material, in other words, you're reading things that are contrary to the will of God in His Bible, what are you ingesting? To whom you yield yourself, His servant you are. You'll either be a clean vessel in the eyes of God or an unclean vessel in the eyes of God. Because we are vessels. We are vessels to receive the Spirit of God. And we don't want to do that which offends God. But I hate to say it, folks, we all do. The only gracious thing we have is that we have a loving Father that will lead us back to repentance when we stumble and fall and will help us to get back off our feet, up or better put, on our feet, and keep moving forward. God always wants you to be proactive. He doesn't want you to be reactive. He doesn't want you to just react to things that happen. He wants you to go forward in a proactive way, applying His principles of life, because He's the great life giver. He knows what we need, and He tells us exactly how to utilize this information. Another aspect of this is when you see the difference of clean and unclean, you begin to understand what the Bible is talking about when it talks about sin versus purity. Purity. And it also carries the application of the word sacred as opposed to profane. The world today, the world lives in a profane way of doing things. They don't value sacred, the things of God. A good example of what you and I today are getting bombarded with is that we're seeing the sacredness of the marriage union is being destroyed before our very eyes. Through clever manipulation and word flipping and saying that what was required back then when a man and a woman had to be created because it was necessary to repopulate the earth. But today it is not necessary to have a man and a woman. A man and a man can be together, a woman and a woman can do that, and they can have a family because we got plenty of kids and families out there. That flies right in the face of Almighty God, who created us, male and female, for a very marvelous and wonderful thing to teach us about family. They are reconstituting the word family. I'll put it this way. You and I are witnessing the destruction of the family. And when you destroy a family and start calling that which is not a family a family, you are undermining the very foundation of your nation. And families grow great and become nations. So a destruction to the nation is at hand. We're witnessing it. We're seeing it happen before our very eyes. To be a clean vessel in the eyes of God, the New Testament points out that the laws of clean and unclean foods or meats was something that Jesus never had a problem with. They never attacked him. They said, well, you're violating the laws of the community. And what was the community laws? The Pharisees who were guiding and directing things. And they were always after Jesus. So you know that if he advocated something different than what the Word of God said, they would have been all over him. They never challenged him on this subject. And why is that? Because Jesus knew exactly what was to be eaten and what was not to be eaten. And he practiced the dietary laws that were instituted in the Old Covenant and carry on even into the New Covenant because of what they teach with regard to being clean or unclean as a vessel. You know, if all you understand is the physical laws of God of clean and unclean, you're on the bottom of the valley, by the bottom of the base of the mountain. And you only see certain things. You see way up there and you can't quite see, well, what's up there? I don't know. But if you climb the mountain, get to the top, and then you look down from that vantage point, wow, do you get a perspective of things that you'd never thought about before. If you just think about, oh, this is food I can eat, this is food I can't eat, well, when you start realizing it becomes a part of you, and I'm supposed to spiritually ingest Jesus Christ, and I'm supposed to eat, what does he say? Take you on the Passover night, take you and eat. This is my body. And they thought, people who heard that, when he was talking about this originally, except you eat the body, you know, and drink the blood, they said, oh, he's talking about cannibalism. They were on the bottom of the ladder. He was talking spiritual things way up here for those who had ears to hear and who would respond accordingly. Well, all of this, again, is for our learning. And in Mark 7, there is an interesting statement given in Mark 7 about things that you eat and what might come into you, like with maybe dirty hands and you got some dirt and it went into your system. In other words, something you shouldn't have eaten and it goes into your system. And Jesus used the term and it purges and is cleaned out through the drouth or basically through the digestive system. Now that only showed up in a few grammatically, only in a few Greek manuscripts. Basically, it was never there. But the one that is often used to justify eating what we would refer from the Bible's point of view, unclean food, is found in Acts chapter 10 when Peter is on the top praying and he falls into a division of, well, not a division, but let's put it this way. He falls into a trance that gives him a vision from God. And while he's in there, in that trance, and getting this vision, he sees this sheet coming down, and what's on this sheet? Everything that is verboten and contrary to what we read in the Old Testament. And he hears this voice, and this voice says, Peter, kill and eat. And he, whoa, 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 no, 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 I can't do this. He says, can't do this. Happens again, second time. Kill and eat. Then it comes a third time. And he's mulling this in his mind, trying to, because first he just doesn't buy the first thing that's given. He tries the Spirit to see, is this of God? This doesn't seem right. And then he answers that vision and he says, I have never eaten anything that is unclean. Paraphrasing that particular thing in Acts 10. When I run into people who sometimes try to use that as an argument, and they say that that cleanses all food, in other words, now you can have pork and shellfish and anything else, even though it was forbidden in the Old Testament. Well, the interesting thing about that is I will tell somebody, if that's exactly what you think that means, why did not God record in the following that Peter would say the following? Because this seems logical to my mind under these conditions. Well, Lord, you know I have never had anything like that because that's forbidden. Are you telling me now it's all right? Well, praise the Lord. I want to have some pork tonight. I've never had any of that before. So how about, let me have it. Oh, what about some shrimp? You see, when you flip the coin and you make it facetious and make it look how silly this is, Peter didn't say that. He said, not so, Lord. He said, he challenged that. He didn't buy into the vision and say, oh, wow, okay, you mean it's okay now, Lord? And yet that's what people think today. It's just the same way where Jesus used the example in the book of Matthew or Luke and the gospel accounts where he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. That's exactly what people think. He came to destroy the law. So here we're going, what do they think? They think it's all right to eat anything. God says, no, that is not the case. The Holy Spirit is given to the household of Cornelius. Three times we see the vision. He looks over here, sees, here's Cornelius with two compatriots. Here they come, and what is the lesson of the vision? That I should not call any man common or unclean. God was getting rid of that. It no longer served that purpose like it did in the Old Testament where God segregated them from the nations around because they were unclean. They did abominable things to their children, to the families. God didn't want his people to be guilty of any of that. That's the reason he did it. And he always embraced anyone who would come and accept the way of God. They were grafted in to Old Testament Israel. But when we have situations like today where people just want to, because I want that. You know, the thing that people eat sometimes, if you actually ate a shrimp, for example, they are yucky. If you've ever eaten a shrimp, they're plain yucky. You have to dress them up with all that sauce and butter and other things. That's what people really hunger for. Lobster tail, they got to butter it up with lemon butter and all, and that's what you taste. Pork oven by itself is nothing, yet there are people that think pork, and we probably in our group, we've all eaten some pork sometime in our life. I didn't do any somersaults ever when I had some pork in the past. I didn't know, and you didn't know. But once you realize what it can do to you, and the lesson spiritually, what it's teaching, you don't want any part of it. And sometimes it ingests in your system, and you get sick now when you're exposed to these things. And where do many of the diseases our medical profession are talking about today? They're telling us a lot of this stuff from shellfish and all kinds of different things, viruses and MRSA and what have you, come from this type of creatures, fish that we call them bottom feeders. And we don't want that. God wants you to eat the very best, the best you can afford, but he doesn't want you to eat this other stuff. Now let's take a look at a very important scripture that really defines and kind of wraps this whole subject up for us. Let's go back. We quoted it earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because this really gets to the heart and core summary of all these things that have been addressed concerning clean and unclean. And you know, we have to be careful sometimes, even when we go out in public, that we don't say things and use, quote, church speak. We have in-house language. You know, the world doesn't understand that language. Because I remember one time standing in a line with a group of church people, and what happened is that the person made this statement to the individual behind the line. Said, that particular item there on the thing, is that clean meat? And she kind of looks thunderstruck. She says, well, of course it's clean. We wash all our food. Because when you say clean or unclean, most people think you wash things. You wash potatoes, you wash the meat, you clean it up. But you see, if you don't have a background and understanding, then it means nothing to you. And that's why it's so important to study the context and see what are we taught. Now we're going to study context here. Context is important. You can do it. I can do it. Anyone can do it if you're faithful to the context of what it's talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly. So this is God's Spirit making it very clear that in the latter times, that's in our time today, what we're up against facing. It says there will be some that will depart from the faith, actually abort or throw away what I call a chance of a lifetime. They will do what? They will be influenced, giving heed. Now this is where the problem is. They're giving heed to seducing spirits. That's why I mentioned to you earlier, a lot of the crazy things that are happening, you know, the news media, they're trying to find out what is the motive, why this person did this. God knows the heart, and He knows the motive. You and I cannot know the motive, but in many cases, these things are spirit-driven. There's evil, seductive forces out there working on people, and that's why we're told to bring every thought into subjection to Jesus Christ, because the things that come flying through our minds, and you know it, and I know it, there are things that come through our mind, hey, that's not a good one. That's got to go. Where did that come from? Well, when you live in a dirty world with seducing spirits all around you, those dirty those spirits, what do? They project this stuff into the mind. Prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. You can come under that influence if you're not careful. When you see it, you can recognize it. Like Paul said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And you can cast it out. You got to get rid of wrong thoughts. A lot of people think they're okay because I haven't done anything wrong, but yet in their mind, they've done a lot of things that are wrong. So you have to keep this whole concept of clean and unclean. How am I acting? How am I behaving as an ambassador of Christ? Now it goes on to say, there are seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, as it should be, and speaking lies, these people who get caught up in it, in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How do you sear your conscience? Well, I know it says that, but I don't believe that. And you keep saying that, I don't believe it, I don't believe it, I don't believe it. And yet that's what the Word of God says. Then you're searing your mind to the objective counsel of God. That's why it is very important to realize we have a book in front of us, or a computer, or a notepad that you have now with modern technology that carries the sacred Word of God. And we must treat it with the great respect that it deserves. Now it goes on to say some of the things you'll be hearing in the end time, forbidding to marry, putting certain restrictions on people that maybe are not biblical. And then it says abstaining from meats, or a better translation would be foods. Some translations say that. It would involve meats as well. Notice, which God has created, yes, He's created all things here, all foods, to be received. Oh, that's where they jump. They say, ah, see, I can do it. Now notice, they'll read a little bit further. As long as it's to be received with thanksgiving of them, note, which believe and know the truth. Oh, when it comes to eating food, then you've got to know the truth. Or otherwise you're in darkness and you don't know the truth. And what is it about the truth? John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. So from the word of God, we begin to discern this thing about foods and what should be abstained and what should be observed as far as eating the clean and the good. Verse 4, for every creature, ah ha ha, got you there, pastor. There it is. See, I can eat anything now. Okay, then that means you can stop on the road and pick up roadkill and take it home and cook it for evening meal, right? Answer, no way, Jose. That's not going to work. And that's the reason why it's not going to work is because you're misinterpreting what God is saying. He says every creature of God is good. Good. Notice, He didn't say good for food. He just said it's good. That takes you back to Genesis. In the beginning, God made all the creatures, and when He got it all finished, made man, and what did He say about His creation? Behold, it is very good. That means the mosquito is very good, folks. The cockroach is very good. Rats are very good. But you and I don't want any part of them, do we? That's why we call the pest control. Get rid of these things. We don't want them. They're not good. We have a name for them. Vermin. Vermin, because where they are is unclean, filthiness, and you don't want it. You don't want your bathroom to be filthy and unclean. You want it to be clean when you go in there. And it's offensive to you to walk into a restroom in a facility and it hasn't been taken care of properly and it's unclean. You turn right around and you go find a clean place, don't you? That shows you how important this subject is. It is inherent that we understand how God feels about this. Then He goes on to say, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. In other words, God has a place for all these creatures. They serve their part, their purpose. You and I may not fully understand it. I don't know why God would want to create an anaconda snake, but that's a big bone crusher. But he put it in a certain place, and then he says, leave it there. Now see, if we didn't mess around with things like that and didn't have a problem years ago when we had a hay shortage in the United States, and through Mobile Bay, they brought in hay from South America, and they had a hitchhiker along that hay, and you and I know him as our colorful little fire ant. And look what he has done to us. And how in the world does he do it? He's the only ant that is blind. He operates based on pheromones, he just smells his way around. That's why when your human scent gets anywhere near them, they're all over you like that. They know you're not a friendly. Interesting things how God has created one thing versus another. Then he goes on to say the following. It is to be received. Everything is good. Nothing to be refused when you understand the context, if it is received with thanksgiving. Notice verse 5. This is the clincher that tells you in context what we're talking about. For it is sanctified. Just like you and I and all of God's people are sanctified, meaning you are set apart for a reason. We are set apart for a holy purpose, to become like our God who is holy. We're far from it. We're a work in progress, but that is our goal. What a wonderful goal and a purpose in life. Not just to live and eat and drink and get bills and pay bills and do this and do that and then it's all over, but to know how every day becomes an exciting challenge as you move forward with the hand of God to fulfill your destiny as a man and a woman and to have a part in the kingdom of God, which is an eternal kingdom. Anybody with a sound mind would not want to reject that. Now notice also what it goes on to say. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You pray and ask God's blessing over the food, and where do you go to find what we need to know about where it's sanctified? Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Well, to wrap this up, let's take a look at another thing. I'll just give you the quick highlights on this. John 15 and verse 3. John 15 and verse 3. Jesus said, you are clean by the word that I have spoken unto you. God's word cleans you up. It helps you to be the man and woman you want to be to fulfill your destiny. It also, in Psalm 51 and verse 10, what did David say? Create in me a dirty heart? No, a clean heart. Because his heart got dirty. It became unclean after he messed the whole situation up with Bathsheba and Uriah. Then it goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, to remind us always what our sacred duty is. You and I are the temple of the living God. God's Spirit dwells in us. It works with us. When we're baptized, it comes in to dwell with us. And then the battle of everyday overcoming is made even more visible and real. Now here is what I'd like to end with. What we eat, starting out with food, what we eat, what we think, what we wear as clothes, as men and women, what we do, our actions, what we say and how we say it, is a reflection of whether we're clean or unclean. If you notice in the past, in the 50s, not that I'm advocating everyone be like Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best, but remember how they sat down to dinner, everybody was dressed and nice and thing, and then watch what society has done. Just gotten dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. I talked with an English teacher one time, and she says, you can really tell when society goes downhill. And I said, well, how's that, man? She says, well, when everybody in the class says, say, dude, hey, dude, what's a new dude? They don't even know the King's English anymore. They think, that's funny. Well, you know, it's their society of today. What God is asking us, do we reflect His vision for each of us? Are we clean or are we unclean? And the answer is, if we adhere to God's standard, God will make us clean, because that's exactly His purpose for each and every one of us. May we be blessed as clean vessels of the living God. May we be ambassadors that God is pleased with, and may we honor Him in all that we say, think, and do, and the whole shebang. God be with us all, brethren.